Hebrews chapter number 10. Here, if you put that first slide up for me, I'd appreciate it. We're going to continue in the same passage that we were in. Hebrews chapter number 10. The Apostle Paul woke up, got himself showered, put his clothes on, and proceeded to go to the election poll to vote. Of course, you know that's not right, because when Paul was alive and ministering, there was no such thing as an election. He lived under a dictatorship. He lived every single day fearing for his life. As a matter of fact, the government, the Roman government, is the one that took his life. See, he didn't have an opportunity to choose who his leaders were on earth. He chose the ultimate leader, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when the election day is over, what then shall happen? What is this world going to look like when Tuesday or this week, whenever the ballots are all counted, what is this place going to look like? What is your life going to look like? See, here's the problem, brothers and sisters. We're getting so caught up in this political circus, and we're getting our eyes on all these things that could be taken away, or getting our eyes on things that we don't have, and getting our eyes on the situation that we see ourselves in, and we're taking our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's the problem. We're so interrelated and fighting and killing and hurting each other with our words and with our actions. This party against that party, and this family against that family. And if your name isn't the right name, you don't get to participate in this. Garbage. See, the only name that matters is Jesus Christ. So what's going to happen? What will this world look like? Now, I want you to have your Bibles open. Some of you have already gone to sleep. Wake up. All right? Wake up. Get your Bibles out. Turn with me to these passages and look at God's Word. Because this is the vital information that we need to have this morning. I'm not going to give you a voter guide this morning. Because really, in reality, guess what? God's already got this predetermined of what's going to happen. We need to trust Him and place our faith in Him. Now, if you have not voted yet, vote. Get out there on Tuesday and express your right to do that. Please do that. It matters. Hebrews chapter number 10. Verse number 19, we already read that, and so I want to pick up in verse number 26. Paul, who I believe wrote the book of Hebrews, he continues, he says this: "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." In other words, if we choose to sin, if we say that we've trusted Christ our Savior, yet we continue to live in this sinful life, and we continue to live in debauchery, and we continue to do what we say we've been saved from, guess what? There's no way the sacrifice for sins can happen again. "But a certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." May I tell you this? People who stand against Jesus Christ will be devoured. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It doesn't matter your religion. It doesn't matter your denomination. It doesn't matter your political affiliation. Brothers and sisters, those who stand for Christ have already been judged through Christ and don't have to worry about the fiery indignation of God. But those who stand against Christ are the ones that are facing the fiery indignation of God. And I'm concerned that we have people who have claimed membership in this church, who have claimed membership in churches all over the place, who have said, "I know Jesus is my Savior," but you can't find them with the FBI because the fact they have just made a profession that meant nothing. Now I say, "Brother Brian, why are you being so staunch this morning?" Because this is real. This is real. Verse number 28, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Oh, of how much more sore the punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot of the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. He says, listen, if you have heard about what Jesus Christ has done, if you have heard how to be saved, and yet you refuse it, you do not want to accept it, you might as well just trod under your feet the blood of Christ, because it means nothing to you. Brothers and sisters, does the blood of Christ mean anything to you? Let me ask you again. Does the blood of Christ mean anything to you?
Yes.
That's our only salvation. The blood of Christ. Now continue on here. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Underline that right there. You have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. In heaven, you have something waiting for you. So this morning, when election day is over, what then shall happen? Well, I want to give you four things. Four things that should happen after election day is over. Number one, we must react like true believers. We must react like true believers. Look at Luke chapter number 6. Look at what Jesus promised us. Now, I'm putting all these verses up here so you can write them down and go back and look at them later also. Luke chapter number 6, verse number 22 and 23. Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount. Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. You find the same sermon in Matthew chapter number 5. But here in Luke chapter number 6, verse number 20, we'll start there. And he, speaking of Jesus, lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and he said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for you shall laugh. Verse number 22, very key, it helps us understand. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and they shall reproach you and shall cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. He says, listen, there's going to come a day and you need to rejoice in it where you're going to be rejected for the name of Christ. Now, let me be very clear in what I'm saying. I'm going to be controversial in what I say a little bit this morning. But if you're rejected because of your political party, that's no reason to rejoice. If you're rejected because of the color of your skin, that's not what he's talking about. If you're rejected because of your gender, that's not what he's talking about. Because guess what? We can be rejected all day long because of those things. If you're rejected, though, because you stand for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can rejoice. A true Christian, a true believer will live for Jesus Christ, and when he or she is rejected, they will rejoice. Now you're saying, Brother Brian, are you telling me that if I get slapped around or if I get taken away from my job or my family abandons me because of Jesus Christ, that I ought to be happy about that? That's what Jesus is saying right here. Now, unfortunately, there's some people are saying, well, you lost me right there then, Brian. I don't want nothing more to do with what you got to say because I can't handle that.
I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. See, because Christ was rejected, Christ was hated, Christ was killed because of what he believed and what he stood for and who he was. And we're just simply human beings. How much more should we not want to follow him? You claim to be a Christian? Then bless God, it's going to happen. But if you're one of these mamby-pamby, milquetoast Christians who refuses to identify with Christ when you're in a group of people who hate God and you refuse to stand up for him, guess what? You are not really doing what God's called you to do. Wow. I know that's not going to win me any awards, but that's okay. Because guess what? I don't answer to man. I only answer to two people, my wife and God. Brothers and sisters, we as Christians, you've got to realize that regardless of what takes place this week, we must stand as true believers. We must. Go to Acts chapter 14 with me. Acts chapter 14. Now, I want to encourage you to read the entire chapter of 14 in the book of Acts here. But I want to point out a couple of things here. Verse number 8, I want to start there. Oh, come on, look at your Bibles with me. Come on, open your Bibles up and look at them. Verse number 8 of Acts 14. And there sat a certain man at Lystra. He was impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. And this same man heard Paul speak, and he steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. So Paul was preaching and speaking in Lystra, and as he spoke, there was a man who couldn't walk, who was listening very intently to what Paul was saying. And then this man said, and Paul looked at him and said this, "Stand upright on thy feet." And that man leaped up and began to walk. So as Paul was preaching, he looked at that man who was paying attention. And he said, "Stand up and walk." And he stood up and he began to leap about. Now, he had been crippled from birth. But all Paul had to say was, "Stand up and walk." How many of you believe that really happened? Did Paul do it? No, God did it. And he stood up and he began to leap about. Look at verse 11. And when the people who were there, when they saw what happened, they lifted up their voices and they said in the speech of Laconia, the people who spoke there, they said this, "The gods, little g, are come down to us in the likeness of men." So they started calling Paul and Barnabas gods. Matter of fact, they identified them. They called Barnabas, they called him Jupiter, and they called Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. So when this happened, they started praising other gods. They started inventing their gods, Jupiter and Mercury, and said, "Oh, Jupiter and Mercury are responsible for doing this." Verse number 13. Then the priest of Jupiter, the one who represented the church there of Jupiter, which was before their city, he brought oxen and garlands, or big wreaths of plants, unto the gates, and he would have done sacrifice with the people. So they rose up and they said, "Oh, Jupiter and Mercury are here." And then the priest of Jupiter, the church of Jupiter, brought some animals to sacrifice and brought some plants to sacrifice in honor of Paul. Now, Paul had just done a miraculous thing by the power of God. And everybody's celebrating, saying, "Woohoo! Yeah, Jupiter and Mercury, man, we're great you're here." And people were celebrating. But look how Paul reacts. Verse number 14. When the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, when they heard this, they rent their clothes and they ran in amongst the people and they cried out. And what did they say? "Sirs, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and we preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein, who in times past allowed or suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." He says, "Listen, we're not these gods. God has allowed us to come and do this to tell you about the living God. They didn't want the credit. Paul didn't say, oh, me hurt my arm, pat myself on the back. No! Paul's only goal was to tell them of Jesus. That was it. But they wanted to lift him up. Look what happens when he tells them this. Verse number 17, nevertheless, he left not himself, he continues, without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So he says, listen, it's God that did it. I didn't do it. God did it. And look how the people react. And when these sayings scarce restrained they, the people, then they had done not send sacrifice unto them. They stopped their celebration. And there came certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, they drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. You say, what does that mean? It means as soon as Paul said, I ain't God, as soon as Paul denied being God, the Jews that were unbelievers rose up and they said, let's stone him. And they all picked up a stone and they killed Paul, right? Talking stones. And they killed Paul right there in the midst of them, instantly. No trial, no lawyer, no nothing. They killed him, and then they dragged his body outside of the city, and they left him there dead. Now, why did they do that? Because Paul stood for Christ. How many of you want to get stoned and left outside the city for dead? You're saying what people are thinking. But guess what, brothers and sisters? It may come to that. He was dead. They put his broken body out because they didn't just take it easy. Nowadays, people would just put a gun to your forehead and pull the trigger and blow you away. They didn't have guns back then, so they just took stones and just got right on top and just smashed his body. And then they dragged his body off. But look what happens. Verse number 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, they were mourning his death, he rose up and he came. Look where he went. He got on the first greyhound and got out of town. No, look what he did. He came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. You know what he did? He got up. How in the world did he get up after being trashed and thrashed like that? The same God who caused that man to stand up and walk is the same God who rose Paul up. And can you imagine the reaction of the people when he came back into the city, bloody and beaten and bruised, a zombie? And you know what he did? He wrote his letter of resignation. He said, I'm done with this. I can't handle this anymore. I'm tired of the rejection. You know what he did? He left that city and he continued to preach in the next city on. Why? Why did Paul do that? He knew the living God. Do you know that living God? I mean, honestly, do you know that living God? A true believer will know and live like a true believer. One more verse. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 real quick. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36 and 37. He's speaking, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, is writing about those who had come before him. He says this, others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yet moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were beaten and they were put in jail. They were stoned and they were sawn asunder. In other words, they were put inside of a log and they would take a saw and they would cut them in half. And they were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. In other words, they knew the Messiah was coming, but he hadn't come by that time. And God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. He said, listen, they knew he was coming and they stood for his coming, but they didn't see it happen. But they had faith knowing it was coming. They were killed and beaten and tortured because they stood for a Messiah who was coming. Let me ask you, regardless of what takes place this week, and if it goes the way that it might go, and we start getting our rights taken away from us, and we start being told that we can no gather, that we start getting together where they're saying that, hey, we're going to kill you for standing for Christ. Will you stand for him? Or will you give up and say, no, I don't know him? Brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter who's elected. It matters on who's in control. Amen. Look at number two. Number two. We must remember we are just simply sojourners. We are just sojourners. You know what a sojourner is? Someone who's just temporarily in one place. We are just sojourners. Go to Philippians 1 with me real quick. I say, Brother Brennan, are you not scared about what the possibilities are? Yes, of course I am. I'm a man. But I'm not scared because I know who's in control. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 21. For to me to live is Christ. And Paul says, and to die is gain. He says, listen, if I live here on earth, that's all about Christ getting the glory. But if I die, I gain. Look at verse or chapter 3, verse number 20. For our conversation or our lifestyle is in heaven, for whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto the glorious, his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Our home is not here. Stop being so enamored with your homes and your vehicles and your clothes and your recreation and what your kids have and what your parents have and all these things, and all these money things. Yes, we need those things to live, and I understand that. But when we start spending all our times to get, and we start spending all our money to get and all of our effort to get, we realize and understand, guess what? It doesn't mean a stinking thing when we die. Because your life, honestly, is in heaven if Jesus is your Savior. We ought to enjoy what we have. Yes, you've worked hard for it. Great, enjoy it. But don't let it become your God. And there's far too many believers who have let things become their God. Their vacations become their God. Their vacation homes become their God. Their money becomes their God. Their job becomes their God. Their recreation becomes their God. Their sports teams become their God. Everything becomes their God instead of the living and true God. Brothers and sisters, your football team is not going to heaven with you. Your car is not going to heaven with you. Your home is not going to heaven with you. All that matters is what you have done for Christ. Look at 1 Peter with me real quick, 2:11. 1 Peter 2:11. Danny, I'm sorry, I went past 11:30. First Peter 2:11. passed right by it. Genesis, Exodus, 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. He says, listen, you're pilgrims. You're pilgrims. We're not just staying here forever. We're just home for a little while. Just home for a little while. I remember coming home on leave when I was in the Air Force. And the first question everybody always asked, how long are you here for? How long are you here for? Brothers and sisters, how long are you here for? How long? Just a little while. How long is eternity? How long? Number three, real quick. We must see the beauty and worth of Christ alone. The beauty and worth of Christ alone. Ephesians chapter 3. See, now these decisions have to be made on your own. You can't make them because your mom or dad, your grandma or grandpa. My children have to make these decisions on their own. See, I can't force them to do anything. I can tell them, I can example them, I can love them, but they have to choose themselves. You must choose yourself. Ephesians chapter number 3, verse number 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, in this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of... Does that mean you can't figure them out? Oh, you can figure them out. The beauty and worth of Christ alone. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was made flesh. Finish it out for me. And dwelt among us. Who is that? Jesus Christ. He's the creator. You see the beautiful leaves and the mountains, and pretty soon the winter's going to come and the beautiful snow and all these things. Who created all those things? Christ. The unsearchable riches. Look at Philippians 3:20 real quick. Philippians 3:20. Now unto God and our Father be glory and forever and ever. No, I'm sorry, verse number 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It doesn't say a political party giving you all your need. It doesn't say a denomination giving you all your need. It doesn't say a church giving you all your need. It doesn't say a relationship or a job or a vehicle. None of those things meet your needs. Who's the only one capable of meeting your needs? Jesus Christ. His beauty and the riches that He has. Brothers and sisters, have I convinced you yet? If I've convinced you, you've not been convinced. It's got to be the Holy Spirit that has convinced you by His Word. Come on. I'll get done faster. Number four. We must be ready to tell others of why we do what we do. You've got to be ready. I've given you scripture this morning. And when somebody asks you, why'd you vote a way you voted? Or why did your family do what they do? Or why did your family not do what they do? You must be ready to tell them. If you say, I'm waiting for heaven, I can't wait to see heaven, and somebody asks you, well, how do you know? Show them. Be ready to show them. Look what 1 Peter says, 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15, it says this. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Are you ready? If somebody came up to you and asked you how you know you're going to heaven, could you tell them? Could you show them? Well, my pastor said, no. My Sunday school teacher said, no. My mom and dad said, no. My grandma and grandpa said, no. All those things may be good. But brothers and sisters, it's got to be the Bible says. Because people can refute what you say all day long. And they will. But you must be saying, God's word says, boom. Can you give an answer? Can you? Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Stop fighting battles in your own smarts and intelligence. I've met some people who were smart. Oh my goodness. They had so much intelligence. They forgot more than I ever knew. But then guess what? They lose their minds. And they no longer even recognize things. What good does that do them, all that intelligence? Not a lick of good. It's Jesus Christ that does anybody any good. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4. According, speaking of Jesus, as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us acceptable or accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, and that's coming, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also, after you have believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Brothers and sisters, are you sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? So if somebody asks you tomorrow, how do you know? What are you going to tell them? Well, I said a little prayer one day. I signed a little card one day. I joined a church one day. No! Tell them what this says. Open it up. Read it to them. For the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Our words can be sharp. How many of you know somebody who has a sharp tongue? It doesn't compare to the word of God. You don't have to know everything, but you know the one who knows everything. When I was in the Air Force in Ramstein, Germany, they used to have chemical exercises. We have to wear these suits. You talk about wearing masks all the time and all day long. Misery. These old bulky things are just nasty. And you would start to sweat in the suits we had to wear were charcoal lined. Can you imagine wearing one of those things all day long? You smelled real good. But we'd have to have exercises, and at any time, an inspector could come up and they could ask you a question about what your job was. One of my jobs was to patrol the perimeter of the base with a loaded M16 with a clip inside of it ready to go, and then 240 rounds in my pockets. And my job was to walk around a barbed wire fence on the outside of the fence to keep anybody from coming in. And I got to thinking, if I'm out there and an attack happens, what happens to me? I'm dead. I was just fodder. But I didn't realize that at the time. I was 19 and dumb as a stick. But anyway. And so my job was to do that, and several others. And what would happen was an inspector could come up to you and he would ask you a question about your duty or about where the this was at or whatever, and you had to have an answer to give to him. You couldn't say, "I don't know, sir," because you'd look stupid and foolish. And so what we did is I got a brilliant idea. I wrote down all the things that I would need to know if I was asked. And if they came up to you and asked me, all I had to do was fill out, get that piece of paper out and read the answer to them. And my supervisor said, "Hey, that's brilliant. Because there's no way I could know everything. Because I was just 19, dumb as a stick. And I'm 50, and I'm dumb as a stick." And so the inspector would come up and they would ask a question, and I had that piece of paper ready. And an inspector never came. But I had that piece of paper ready. Brothers and sisters, when you're asked, are you ready? You don't have to know it all. There's nowhere to find it. "Well, Brother Brian, there's 66 books and I have a hard time even turning to Genesis, Brother Brian. What am I supposed to do?" Write it down on a piece of paper somewhere that you can easily access it and write these verses down. You can turn to it and find it. Are you ready? So what's going to happen? What's life going to look like? I don't know. I'm not a prophet as far as that goes, and I'm not a son of a prophet. But I know the one who knows. And I'm going to trust him. And I'm going to place my faith in him on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Regardless of the outcome, my God still reigns. How about yours? "Well, Brother Brian, my political affiliation is different than yours." Okay. Is your God different than mine? Shouldn't matter. My God's the same. Yesterday, today, and when? Forever, even after the election. Praise be to God. Amen. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask Brother Danny Orr if you'll come on up for me, if you would. All right, Brother Jerry Waddell, if you'll come on up for me, if you would, please, I'd appreciate it. Brother Steve Brown, would you come on up here for me, if you would, real quick? I want us to close in prayer. Bring your mask if you feel comfortable doing that. I'm going to ask social distancing for them, okay? Brother Danny, if you'll stand right over there for me. Brother Jerry, if you'll stand right back here for me. Brother Steve, if you'll stand right over there for me. I'm going to ask each one of these men to come and pray. I'm going to ask Brother Danny, I'm going to ask you to come and pray specifically for our state elections and for our local elections. I'm going to ask you specifically that God's will be done and that we'll see his hand in the whole situation. Okay? Brother Steve, I'm going to ask you, after he prays, I'm going to ask you to come and I want you to pray for our military. I want you to pray for our veterans. I want you to pray for the people who are protected, the firefighters and the policemen. I want you to pray for them specifically, okay? And then, Brother Jerry, I'm going to ask you to come after Brother Steve. I'm going to ask you to pray for our presidential election, that God's will be done and that we'll follow him and do what his will is. Amen? Okay, so if you want to bow your heads and close your eyes, or if you want to come space or whatever and pray, let's seek God's face and present these things to him this morning. Brother Dan, if you'll come.
Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today, Father, as humble as we know how. We ask you, dear God, in the name of Jesus, that you'd look down upon us, Father. Have your will and way in our hearts and help us to understand that you are still in control and we need you as our number one leader. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the leadership of Swain County. We pray, Father, for the leadership of North Carolina. We pray, Father, for our, from the judicial system right on down to the lowest of the low. Father, we know, Father, and we understand in our hearts, Father, that the only way that this country can be turned around is through you and by you and for you. And we plead, Father, this morning, that you just have mercy upon us. Help us, Father, to stand true for you and be counted for you and do work and be pleased in your sight. We love you. We thank you for Brother Brian and our place of worship. We pray, Father, that you just help us, God, to be faithful and keep the doors of this place of worship open, Father, for you, that would stand for you and only you. In Christ's name we beg.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, please guide and show our first responders, our policemen, our firemen, and all those military that are keeping our country safe and free. Lord, bless them. Give them the wisdom to do what they need to do to protect all of us. But most of all, Lord, we ask that you guide us, not man, but you guide us and show us the way to your glory and our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, we recognize that we live in perilous times, heart-rending times. We are facing a week that the events of this next few days will have a profound effect on our country, on our state, and on all of us as individuals, all of us. Lord, we'll be electing a president and a vice president. And the differences seem to be profound. We pray for your grace and your mercy and your will in who is elected as our next president and our next vice president. Oh, Father, we pray that we will have the faith to accept whatever is your will in this election. Faith. I pray every day for strong faith in my life. Oh, Father, help us to always remember the words of that old hymn, trust and obey. May we trust you in anything that happens. May we obey your will and always know that you control our lives. And thank you for loving us, and thank you for that control. And we say and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Steve. Thank you, Brother Jerry. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. All right, in exactly 30 minutes, we're going to meet, those of you who want to meet, we're going to meet over at Deep Creek Church, and Nate Jones is going to get baptized. Nate, raise your hand. All right. We've offered the warmth of the baptistry several times, but he says, no, I want to get baptized at Deep Creek. And so we wanted to do it a few weeks ago, and some things came place, and we couldn't do it. So we're going to meet in half an hour over at Deep Creek Church, and there's a place right there we're going to baptize. And me and Tanner are going to get in the water with him, and we're going to baptize Nate in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to invite anybody who wants to come and watch this and participate in this. What a wonderful event it is. If you don't want to, that's fine. Nate, you're very fortunate. It's a nice day outside. And so we praise God for that. And so you're invited to come. You can wear masks, and I encourage you to wear masks, social distancing, but come celebrate this blessed event with Nate and watching him. He knows Jesus Christ as a Savior, and he wants to make a public profession of it by getting baptized. So praise the Lord. How many of you have been baptized in a creek or in Deep Creek? Raise your hand. Several of you. All right, several of you have. Fabulous. Good. Okay. So Nate, you're going to join an elite group. Amen. All right, let's all stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Tanner, if you do me a favor from back there, if you would dismiss us in prayer this morning, okay?
Father, we thank you.